the fellowship that occurs between worship and class is good. Shelley and I were at a funeral yesterday in another town at a different church. It was a Methodist church. And we noticed that in their foyer area, first of all, they had a fireplace. Thought that was neat. But in their foyer, they had small round tables set up with little stools that people could sit around, I guess, and visit. I thought that I'd never seen that before. Maybe we could do that in our foyer, put some little tables and stools for the visit. Who was here last week? Who taught class last week? So memorable. Kyle. Okay. And what did Kyle teach about? Shema? Okay. Sports. Yeah. You get Coach Kyle, you're going to talk about sports. That's okay. So what Greg has set up for us every Sunday through the summer is a series on various prayers. Mark, you did one a couple of Sundays ago, right? Nehemiah. I think next Sunday is going to be Chris Bridges, and he has the prayer in Acts chapter 4, I think. So every week we'll do something different. We were able to select our text. Greg didn't force a text on us. So I chose Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. So you can get your phone out or your, there you go, your written. Greg cautioned against that, right? You get up there to read off your phone, you're likely to get a TikTok or a Snapchat, right? Or a text message. Philippians chapter 1. Who wrote this book? Paul. To whom did Paul write this letter or epistle? The church at Philippi. And here's what he says, verse 3. To the church in Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now go back to worship just a few minutes ago. And Dan had the exhortation. And Dan and I didn't have any conversations about what I was going to teach or what he was going to say in the exhortation. But what was a key word that Dan brought us in that exhortation, if you were awake? Partnership. Then we just read from this letter, and what was a key word that Paul said he was grateful to the church in Philippi for? A partnership. Now, is that ironic? No. Maybe it's just God. Maybe God is working in the thoughts that Dan had and that I had. I thought that was just a very unique situation that we're going to talk about partnership. Verse 3, first of all, who writes letters today? Becky Barnes writes letters. Judy? Letters? Kate writes letters? Greg sometimes writes letters. Does anyone write a letter as long as this letter? Anyone? This is, I mean, in my Bible, it's 2 or 3 pages. Is this not a lost art? Sitting down and penning a letter? Well, maybe you go buy a card. $5, $6, $7, $8, $10 card at Walmart, and maybe you scribble something at the bottom. But why don't we write letters like Paul wrote? We have all this other technology, right, Don? We don't have to do that. We can send a Snapchat or a text. I just marvel at not only this letter, but all the letters that Paul wrote and all the other letters that are in the Bible, particularly considering the time that it was written and the circumstance that it was written under. And in this case, probably this was written while Paul was in prison. Now, I suppose if you've been in prison, anybody? It's okay. Teachers, if you were in prison, I suppose you would have time to do things. Maybe you would write a letter and you might say this: I thank my God every time that I remember you. I thank my God every time that I think about or remember you. Paul begins with thanks. How encouraging would that be to get a letter that said, I thank my God every time I remember you? Is that encouraging? Wouldn't that be encouraging to these Philippians? Paul had many reasons to be thankful for the Philippians. Not all the Philippians were supportive of Paul. Some of the Philippians were persecutors of Paul, but this particular group in the church was not. First, they had successfully founded a church in that city. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Second of all, these believers faithfully supported Paul's ministry over the previous years. And you can read about that if you just jump forward in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. But not all of the churches that Paul worked with were so generous. You can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about some churches that weren't very helpful to Paul's ministry. And this is not an uncommon opening of thanks. In other prison epistles, we read, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Likely this was written in the same time period, and both including Timothy, Colossians 1 and 1. Each letter includes an opening with encouraging words for the reader. If you're going to take anything from this lesson today, write down some encouraging words for someone. And notice that I said, write them down. Yes, you can send a text, but I would submit to you that it means more if you took a pen and a piece of paper and you took the time to write out some encouraging words of thanksgiving for somebody. And you put that in a piece of paper. Now, if you ran into them at the coffee shop, you could hand it to them. But maybe they're not around. So fold it up, find their address, not their email address, their mailing address, and put it in an envelope and mail it to them. When is the last time take away a greeting card. Take that out of here. When is the last time that you received a handwritten letter from someone? Sometimes who does? Marty Johnson, okay. Good. I think that a word of encouragement, a word of love, a word of thanksgiving, modeled as Paul has provided, would lift somebody up that you know. You're thinking about a person now. If you can't think of one, go home and pray and somebody will come into your mind. And it would only take, I'm not suggesting you have to write a letter as long as Paul's, maybe a sheet of paper. And you can use cursive if the person you're mailing it to can read cursive. Yeah, right. I'm not sure my son or daughter, they might not be able to read it. But write that out and send that to somebody. It's challenging you to do that. Paul also said in Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Again, including Timothy as a co-writer. Well, look at verse 4. I guess I have some slides. Greg's running the slides. Thank you. Well, I got ahead of you. Verse 4. Go ahead, Greg. There we go. No, I forgot that I had the clicker. I appreciate you doing that. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul is constantly in every prayer thankful for what the Philippian church has been able to do. His expression of thanksgiving is all inclusive. It's in totality. Always, every, and all. Again, prayer is key, and it's mentioned twice in this verse. And this thanks is not only based in the success of the gospel in Philippi, but also in the generosity shown by the church in their support of Paul. And we'll see in verse 5 in just a second. Now, not only does Paul pray all the time and consistently, but how does Paul pray? With joy. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this question out loud. How often do you pray? Every day? Every hour? Maybe in the morning? Maybe at night? Maybe you haven't prayed in weeks. It could be. How often do you pray with joy? Hopefully often. Pray with joy. Paul's focus on joy is clearly seen here. He says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He says that in Philippians chapter 1 and 25. And again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 and 29, he again mentions joy. Joy comes to Paul from the Philippians in this verse. And again in chapter 4 and verse 1. His work gives them joy in the faith. And it also says in chapter 2 and verse 29 that they are to receive Epaphroditus with joy. Receive Epaphroditus with joy. Well, why? Why this joy? Go ahead, Greg. Verse 5. Certainly verse 4 talks about joy, the joy that Paul receives from the Philippian church. In verse 5, he refers to that major source of this joy, and it's that word we talked about a while ago, partnership. Some versions may say fellowship. These believers had been helping Paul to spread the gospel since they first became believers. Now, this letter, according to the studies that I saw, suggests that this letter was written 12 years after the founding of the Philippian church, somewhere around AD 49 or AD 50. So this partnership included prayer, it included people, it included resources, and it included finances too. Here, Paul doesn't specifically mention money, but he will in chapter 4. The fellowship or the partnership had been continuous. It had been steady. It had been repetitive. It was not a fly in and help Paul and then back away and not be there for him. And it had started with that first act of Christian love, and y'all have read about this, when Lydia invited Paul and his companions to come into her house and to abide or stay there with them. And to the sending of relief to his necessities while he was in Rome. Constancy. Consistency. Constancy. Consistency. Is a great test of personal worth. Someone said that 90% of success is just showing up. We were celebrating Buck and Millie. Constancy, consistency is what makes a marriage last 50, 60 years, right? How consistent and constant are we in our help with the kingdom work? Paul says the Philippians were certainly consistent and constant. I think in our Western culture, we may do this. We have peaks and valleys. I know sometimes I wake up and I'm full of vigor. And I'm ready to go do the work. Other days, not so much. It's hard to be consistent, isn't it? It's hard to be steadfast, consistent in your love, even in your marriage, or in the work of the church. And Paul says, because of that partnership and that consistency, from the first day even to now, that's what gives Paul great joy. And you can see it and feel it in his prayer. Now, what was the partnership in? The gospel. That's a churchy word, right? Gospel. What is the gospel?
The news of Jesus that he saves.
The good news of Jesus. Gospel is good news that he saves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a glimpse of the definition of the gospel. Paul said, I've given you these things of first importance. And he talks about the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So that's certainly a good place to go to understand what the gospel is. But what is involved in our life as it pertains to the gospel?
Spread the gospel.
Spread the good news. Share that with other people. You can be saved. There's redemption through Jesus. Sure. What is it about our lives that says we're partnering with Jesus and God in the gospel?
Love.
What does the Bible tell us about love? Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor. If we're partnering with Jesus in the gospel, we're loving God with everything we got, and we're loving our neighbor too. What else are we doing if we're partnered with Jesus and God in the work of the gospel? What does Jesus say that we have to do in order to follow him? Obey.
Study.
Take up the cross. Who said that? Yes. Take up your cross. What does that mean, Shelda?
Every day, think of it first. Think of what he wants you to do. Think first.
Okay.
Every day before your plan.
Okay. Think of what he wants you to do first before we think about what we want to do selfishly. That's good. What does it mean to take up the cross aside from that? What did the cross symbolize? What did the cross mean in Jesus' day? Death. Death. Are we to die?
The Bible says we are. Die itself.
Maybe I muted my... Well, there I came. I came back. Been resurrected. See?
It's the gospel.
It's the gospel. We could partner together and this will preach. No, take it up a cross. Yes. He does. Won't be smooth sailing. No, you're right, and that's a misconception in some avenues of Christianity that if I become a Christian, prosperity is going to follow. That's called the prosperity gospel, right? If anything, it's going to get more difficult because it's not easy to love my neighbor. It's even more difficult to love my enemy. This is what this means to partner in the gospel. And that's what the Philippian church was doing when they were in a partnership with Paul. It certainly supported his missionary work to reach more people, teach for Christ. And they also started new churches in the area. Paul started at least 20 local churches throughout his ministry, and likely many more. And the Philippian church helped fund some of those congregations. The church in Philippi seemed to understand the importance of spreading the word as far and wide as they could and living out this gospel. You know, Paul certainly took their financial help, and we can read about that in other parts of the book of Philippians, but Paul was really more interested in or desirous of their spiritual help and the help that came through their prayers and the help that came through the gifts that they bestowed in helping others. Verse 6, Paul says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry out that good work to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul begins this particular statement with a feeling of great confidence in the Philippian Christians. While salvation from the penalty of sin happens at the moment a person accepts Christ and is baptized into Christ, the process of becoming more like Christ is really that. It's a process. And the fancy word we use for that is transformation. Bruce and I taught a class over several weeks about being transformed. It doesn't happen the very minute that we come up out of the waters of baptism. It's a transforming process. And Paul is completely sure this transformation process or this sanctification will continue in the lives of these believers. In particular, his assurance is grounded not in the work individually of the believers, but in the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that's working through them. In other words, Paul has no doubts about their salvation and their faithful service to Christ. Do you have doubts about your salvation? Greg, have you ever talked to Christians that had doubt about their salvation?
Almost daily.
I'm an attorney. I knew the answer to that question because Greg and I have talked about this. That there are Christian people who just aren't sure. And they often say, I'm just not sure I've done enough. I've been in their hospital rooms. And they're teary-eyed. I'm just not sure, Lance. I'm just not sure, Greg, that I've done enough. And Maurice is right. He knows the answer. You're right. They haven't. But what Paul's saying is that work isn't upon us. It's upon Christ, and he's done plenty. He's done all. Now, what about this term or phrase, the day of Jesus Christ? My goodness, the commentators are back and forth on this idea of the day of Jesus Christ. And I guess if you believe in millennialism, you can follow that path. But I think really, while there's debate, this is probably an allusion to the rapture, which will take place at any moment. We can read in 1 Corinthians 15, again, 1 Thessalonians 4. But another possibility is that Paul was not referring to any specific date or any specific time, but simply focused on the good things that would take place when these Philippian believers met Christ in the future. You're going to meet Christ in the future. If you're a Christian, Christianity is a no-so religion. It's not a hope-so religion. It's a no-so religion. And that's what Paul is telling the Philippians, and I believe he's telling us the same thing, that these things are written for you so that you may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say these things are written for you so that you may hope that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that's because of the good work that's being carried on to completion by Jesus. Verse 7, he says this. It is right, it is appropriate for me, Paul, to feel this way about each and every one of you, all of you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Back up in verse 6, Paul expresses his confidence that God will continue to sanctify the believers of the Philippian church. And this conviction comes from Paul's trust, not necessarily in the people of Philippi, but in the power of Jesus Christ. And it is supported by his experience with the believers in Philippi. Paul knows that this is the correct view because he was closely connected with these believers. He had lived among them. He had developed close relationships with them. We read in Acts chapter 16. And had apparently stayed in communication with them since those days. Paul didn't simply know these folks. He had a relationship with these people. Is there a difference between knowing people and having a relationship with them? Yeah, I know most of you to recognition. How deep of a relationship have I taken time to build with you? Is that the hard part? It's the same with Jesus. We can read intellectually and know about Jesus. Is it different to build a relationship with Jesus? What does it take to build a relationship? Time. Who said that? Time. And time is more important than money, right? I can always, y'all have heard me say this if you've been in my class, I can always get more money. I can't always get more time. And time has to be spent to build a relationship. Buck and Millie, how much time did you spend building your relationship? 60 years, you're still building, right? We should take that from this, and specifically verse 7. Paul knows these things about these people because he has built a deep, meaningful relationship. How many people can you build a deep, meaningful relationship with?
Depends on how much you want to sleep.
Depends on, yes, people are busy. People are messy, right? You know, someone once said, I can count my friends on one hand, my really good friends. Have you ever heard that? I can count my really good friends on one hand. I wonder if that's because, honestly, you can really only build deep, meaningful relationships with five people. Is that possible? Could you build deep, meaningful relationships with 10 people? It's hard, isn't it? That's going to take a lot of time. That's going to take a lot of selflessness and less selfishness. Mark? Right. Presence. Consistent presence. Yeah, I think I've told some of y'all this story, but maybe not all of you. So when I was in college, Shelley was in college too. And I had met her, and I was really interested in her. So when you're really interested in something, you spend money on it, you spend time with them, right? And so I found out that Shelley had this time period between 9 and 11:15, or maybe it was 10:30, 9 and 10:30 in the morning on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and she didn't have a class. But she went from one building to another building, and I knew the path she walked to go from this one class to the other class, but she had this hour and a half or so, hour and 15 minutes, that she didn't have a class. So I decided that I would intercept her path, and there was a big concrete bench under a big live oak tree, and we would meet there and sit there and talk. And we were building, I'm not sure we knew it at the time, a relationship, because I was getting to know her better and she was getting to know me better. What she didn't know, but I did know, was at that same time period, I was supposed to be in organic chemistry. And I thought that Shelley was much more interesting than organic chemistry. The good news, the amazing thing about Texas A&M is they allowed me to take that class again. And if Shelly would have known that I was skipping class to spend time with her, she would have been angry. But I didn't choose to let her know that. But I tell that story because that was an important time in my mind to spend time to listen and talk and build a relationship. These believers shared in Paul's ministry in two major areas. First, they shared in his imprisonment, whether Paul was free to preach or trapped in a prison cell. The Philippian brothers and sisters sent him their love and their support. And many others would leave Paul during his ministry, but the Philippians remained faithful, consistent, we talked about earlier. Secondly, these people shared in his ministry of the gospel, and this included defense, speaking against false teachers, and it also included confirmation, positively presenting the gospel to others. Verse 8. Paul says this, God can testify, some versions say this, or God as my witness, how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul held these believers in his heart. And he also yearned or longed for them. And he was missing them while he was apart from them in Rome. And Paul uses this phrase or terminology, God is my witness. And he used that also over in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where he said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. And this phrase was one of the ways that Paul used to bring emphasis to whatever statement would follow after. Now, Paul's affection is also only used in a few other locations. In Romans 12:10, he taught this, to love one another with brotherly affection. And he also spoke of God's affection for the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. And just a few pages over in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, Paul refers to affection again, stating, so if there is any encouragement in Christ Jesus, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. We said earlier, Paul had a great and deep love for these people in Philippi, for their support, for their constancy, and for their love that they had for him. Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul mentions love again in this letter several times, chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 2 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. The love credit to the Philippian church is not simply a feeling of affection. It is a deep and active, lived out love. And many of you have heard or you've studied the various love words that are in the Greek. And you know about the word agape. And that's the word that's used here. That means a selfless, a sacrificial concern for the benefit of others. Based on their reputation, the love of the Philippian church was already very, very strong. And Paul prays that it will grow even more. However, Paul is not merely concerned with love. Even though it's a critical characteristic, it's not the only important aspect of the Christian life. And he specifically here prays for two other qualities, knowledge and discernment, or some versions use a depth of insight. True biblical love requires knowledge. We grow in love when we learn more about God's love for us and about how to love others. And it also includes discernment. Now, what is discernment? Does anyone pray for discernment besides me? To test and prove what is best, okay? Not to test and prove what is good or bad, right? We can generally discern good from bad, can't we? Is it more difficult to discern good from better? Or better to best? Or excellent? How many of you buy fruit or vegetables in the store? Do you discern good from bad? Do you further discern better or best from good? And which is more difficult? Let's take a peach. Everybody likes peaches. You're at the bin in the grocery store, and there's the peaches. You can easily tell if it's a rotten peach, can't you? And you just pass over that one. Let someone else have that one. But how do you tell a really, really excellent peach from a good peach? Kate says you smell it. Take a bite. You're going to have to pay for that, Millie.
I was in Fredericksburg the other day and stopped at a peach where they were selling peaches. And they had a sign that says, please do not pinch our peaches.
Pinch them. Don't pinch the peaches. Okay. That's what Paul's telling us to do. That's what he's telling the Philippian church. And I think he's also telling us this too. Is to be discerning or use insight to find the most excellent things. How do we do that? How do we find the best things? How do we do the best things? Not just the good things, the best things for people.
Sermon.
How to love your wife, Lisa, without pushing her button. How do you discern, or how do you learn how to love your wife?
Experience.
Right.
To me, it's loving from a purity of heart and sincerely.
Yeah, the qualities that came out is that our discernment or our insight helps us to love better by allowing us to focus on God's kind of love. When you start to focus on God's kind of love, it starts to get easier to love your neighbor, in some cases to love yourself, to love your spouse, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to love your enemy. It's really hard. So what is it about God's love that we need to discern or grow in knowledge about? Think about God's love for you.
It's unconditional.
Absolutely. That is so different than what we sometimes see in Western society. The fancy word is quid pro quo, give to get. If you do this, I will love you. Or if you give me this, I will give you that. That's not God's economy. God loves unconditionally. So think about His love for you. He created you in His image. Right? He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Think about this love. So that you will have eternal life. He loved us so much, He created the kingdom. And I agree with Greg when he says the kingdom is it. Where it's here. The kingdom is now. We're in the kingdom. He created that for us. That is unbelievable and unconditional love. And when we start to think that way, and when we start to gain knowledge that way, and we start to get insight, as Paul says here, in that way, then we're being transformed. That sanctification process is happening. And we're more apt to take that gospel, that good news, and share it. And we're more apt to be a better spouse. And we're more apt to love our neighbor. And we're more apt to love God with everything we got. Agree? That's what Paul is saying. Verse 10, we're almost there. I'm showing about 5 minutes. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, and there's that phrase again, for the day of Christ. A growing love helps us know what is best. Again, not just know good from evil, but to know what is best. Paul also used the Greek word here translated excellent, and it's in Romans chapter 2 and 18, and also 1 Corinthians 12. 31. Love is the more excellent way, he tells us. In Titus 3 and verse 8, Paul's teachings were described as excellent and profitable for all people. Those who grow in love will end up being morally pure. And Paul will again mention purity in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians, adding this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything pure of praise, think about these things." And he also notes his goal for the Philippian believers is to be blameless in chapter 2 and verse 15. And Paul considered himself blameless in the eye of the law, though it was only Christ who could make him blameless before the Lord. Verse 11, wrap up with this. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Paul ends this section of encouragement, this particular prayer, with a particular goal. He wants to see the Philippian believers overflowing with the results of a Christ-like life. When you have a Christ-like life, what are you overflowing with? Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And though these are not blessings paid for by good works, but the personal spiritual benefits associated with the godly life. And Paul will mention righteousness three more times in this letter, Philippians chapter 3, verses 6, and also in verse 9. True righteousness does not come from works, but it comes from God, and it depends upon faith. And Paul gives greater details on these, as I mentioned earlier, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, as fruit of the Spirit. And looking at these verses 10 and 11 together shows Paul's emphasis on preaching Jesus as God. The end of verse 10 mentions Jesus and God the Father together as equal yet distinct persons. And Paul portrays Jesus as the Messiah who has existed in eternity over in Colossians and who will reign in the future, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 10. And as a result, glory and praise could be given to God, a fitting conclusion to his comments on prayer. We have about 2 minutes left. And in that time, what questions do you have? What challenges do you see from application of this particular prayer that Paul gives us? Yeah, I don't think we can do it with our own minds. We're going to need help. That's a good point. Good point. Next week, Chris Bridges will lead our class. I appreciate your attention, your participation, and let us close out with a prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for the words, the writing of Paul, particularly these that we studied this morning from the book of Philippians. And we ask for discernment, and we ask for knowledge and insight. We ask that you be with us so that we may know more about your love. We may know more about your presence in our lives. And so that we may be prepared to testify and be prepared to carry the gospel to others. So that through that they might see the hope of eternal life that comes only through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.